our study tonight, I want to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, and draw some lessons from something that the Apostle Paul had to say in these verses. Beginning in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." I want you to think with me about the need of our time. Greatest need is for us as Christians to have a greater, more determined interest in the salvation of others. Many times, efforts to exhort and to encourage are misunderstood. I wonder sometimes just how concerned we are about a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe an employer or a neighbor, well, our dentist or our doctor, or maybe the person who checks you out at Walmart, wherever it may be. What priorities do we have in reaching the lost? To be effective, obviously we have to act on our desires. We have to be willing to adapt, to make adjustments in our interest in saving souls. Willing to go out of our way, as we say sometimes today, to get out of our comfort zone in our efforts to save the lost. In this text, Paul said he wanted to become all things to all men. He's adapting to the people of his day, to the peculiarities of various different individuals or races of people, in order to help them to understand the gospel. It seems our society is unwilling to do this, especially in matters of religion. We seem to all be caught up in our own wants, our own wishes, our own desires, and sometimes we forget about other people. Paul was willing to adapt his life, becoming all things to all men. Now, I want to emphasize as we go through this study, the word "as." You notice I have it highlighted. The Jews, he became as a Jew. Paul didn't say he became a Jew, became as a Jew. Many of the Jews who had obeyed the gospel still observed and practiced customs and traditions of Judaism and the Jewish culture. Over in Acts 21st chapter, verse 26, there Paul purified himself with individuals who were entering into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be made for every one of them. On another occasion, Acts the 16th chapter, Paul had Timothy circumcised because of the Jews which were in those quarters or in those areas. And so, They knew that his father was a Greek. And in order to be effective among the Jews, Timothy was willing to undergo this surgical procedure. And so this is what Paul has in mind when he says to Jews, I became as a Jew. Now, what was his purpose in doing that? Well, as you notice in the text, he said that I might gain them that are under the law. He had an interest in those who were Jews, those who were under the law of Moses. But his interest didn't stop there among the Jews. He said to those who are without law, and that would be the Gentiles, he became as without law. Now, obviously we don't know exactly how Paul accomplished this. But whatever he did whatever was possible, you'll notice in the text, within the law of Christ. You'll notice in parentheses, in verse 21, he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Paul made it clear that in whatever he did, in appealing to those who were outside the law of Moses, those who were without law, the Gentiles, whatever he did it in his efforts to win them to the Lord, but he did it within the law of Christ. And so as we go about our activities today in trying to teach others the gospel of Christ, there may be customs that we might have to participate in that might even be foreign to us. If you went into another country, I remember when our youngest son went to the Czech Republic. He had to eat some things that were unfamiliar to him. He said, I did all right till they put the raw fish on my plate. He said, I had to draw the line at fish bait. When you go into a strange society and their customs that are not contrary to the law of Christ, it certainly would be nothing at all wrong with you engaging in various customs and eating things that may be outside your comfort zone, because that's what people eat in that particular part of the country. And so you participate in those kind of things, and that's what Paul's talking about here. To the Gentiles, he became as without law. Not without law of Christ, because all that he did, he made sure that he did not violate the law of Christ. And so that should be our desire in all that we do among those who are not members of the body of Christ. Then he said to the weak, I think he's talking about a weak brother here. He said, I became as weak. In this particular context, he's probably dealing with the conscientiously held scruples, even in respect to lawful things. If you look in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll see Paul say, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So Paul went to some very extreme measures to keep from offending a weak brother. Willing to give up eating meat completely. Did he have to give up eating meat? Certainly not. He made the argument that meat is just meat. It doesn't matter. He said in verse 1 of chapter 8, now touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. has touched anything to offer an idol, we know that we all have knowledge. And when he goes on to talk about the things that are sacrificed unto idols, he recognizes that they are not sinful in and of themselves to eat this. In verse 8, he said, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But in verse 11, he said, and though and through thy knowledge thy the weak brother perished for whom Christ died. Some were eating this meat of sacrificed idols in a way that violated their conscience. He back up to verse 10, he said, for if a man, any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? He said in verse 4, an idol is nothing, and there's none other God but one. When you're talking about eating things that are offered and sacrificed to idols, it doesn't matter. Meat, just meat. But that knowledge is not in every person. And so he said in verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We have to be very careful in the way that we conduct ourselves among those who may be a weak brother or sister. And that's what Paul's talking about. There may be things that we need to give up or forego doing when we are in company of certain individuals because of their conscience. It might not bother ours, but it might bother them. And by our participating and doing these things that we understand are not unlawful, but they deem it to be unlawful, I need to be aware of my responsibility to keep from offending the conscience of that brother or sister. And indeed, it might not be a weak brother or sister. It might be one who is very strong in the faith, but have a conscience against certain actions. They have certain strongly held convictions in regard to various things. And so I need to be careful lest I offend their conscience. But Paul here is talking specifically about the weak brother or sister, one that did not have knowledge. He was careful about what he did to the extent that he was willing to give up eating meat completely for the rest of his life, if necessary. So why? Why become all things to all men? This was to save souls. That's what his interest was. That's his main thought behind everything that he did. I wonder, do we have this attitude? Do I have this attitude? Do you have this attitude? Are we willing to go out of our way to get out of our comfort zone in the interest of saving souls? That was Paul's primary concern, his primary interest. Among all these various groups of people. And so with those thoughts in mind, I want us to examine ourselves. Just take a close look inside our own thought processes, inside our own life. If you're especially interested in someone, are you willing to go out of your way to maybe adjust your lifestyle? You find a young man who becomes interested in a young lady and she has certain interests that he really doesn't have, but because he's interested in her, he's willing to adjust his lifestyle Same thing is true the other way around. Young lady interested in a young man, and he just loves football, and she could care less about it. But she'll go games with him and act like she's enjoying it. She's willing to adjust her lifestyle. Husband and wife do this for each other, and parents do this for the children. Dottie sat through a lot of football games, not because she liked football, because her children were in the band. She wanted to support her children. And she got some stories she'd tell you about some things in a football game. We're willing to do those kind of things because we are interested in other people. We're talking about in realms of amusement, entertainment. We tolerate people's hobbies. We tolerate people's taste in music. We tolerate sports. Why? Because we care about them. They care about us. We care about them. We want to be their friend. They want to be our friend. You know, we like to talk about our hobbies. I like to fish. I like to play golf. I haven't talked much about fishing because I haven't done much of it in recent years, but most of you know I just purchased a boat here a week or two ago. And I'm going to renew my interest in that to some degree. Maybe not as much as it has been in years gone by, but we like to talk about our hobbies. We invite other people to take part with us in those things that we do. And they may not be interested, but they may do it because they want to be a part of our lives. These are the kind of things that Paul is dealing with. So we ask, are we willing to accommodate events of local interest, speech, dress, etiquette, all these different things? As Christians, are we willing to do this in our efforts to save souls? And I am afraid that the answer is yes, but. Yes, but only those who are closest to us. Why not those outside our normal comfort zone? Why not everyone whose souls are in jeopardy? Why are we interested in just our closest friends or our family? Why are we interested in everyone? You see, that's what Paul is dealing with here in this context. Whoever they may be, wherever they may be, whatever their local customs may be, as long as it is lawful for me, as long as I can do this and still be faithful to my Lord, to His teaching, I'm going to be willing to do it. Every once in a while, in a public place, maybe a place, a restaurant or somewhere like that, I see people who have tattoos all over them. And it bothers me. But I know a man who is a faithful gospel preacher. With tattoos, several of them. He got them when he was a rock star, playing in a rock band. And I suppose he was pretty good. He just did a special series for the church over here in Russellville. And I worked with him at a special evangelistic workshop over in San Bernardino, California. Fine young man. Very dedicated. He made some mistakes in his youth. And I learned some things from him. Because he's willing to go and talk with and deal with people that I might have some apprehensions about going and talking with them or dealing with them. The reason is because he's concerned about their soul. That's the thing Paul's talking about here. doing whatever we can, wherever we can, whenever we can, to help to save souls. But we understand that there are limitations to our adapting. There is a definite line between adapting and hypocrisy. And that line sometimes is a very fine line. We don't want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to be a play actor, just pretending. What one person can accommodate, another might not be able to accommodate because of conscience. We talked about this from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. When Paul said there in verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat is a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Yes, there are limitations. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there beginning in verse 25, Paul said, whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. We're talking about the shambles of the marketplace. Whatever sold there, you just go ahead and eat it. Don't ask any questions. He said, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered and sacrificed unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for his conscience sake. For there is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? There's a fine line. We need to watch ourselves and not contradict ourselves. If I'm convinced that something is wrong, I can't go ahead and participate in that just so that I can be with somebody else and try to have an opportunity to teach them, to reach them with the gospel of Christ. I can't violate my conscience and participate in something I believe to be wrong in order to do that. I have to find some other way to do it because I can't violate my conscience. We cannot, we must not adapt in any way that would be sinful. Well, you might have a friend that likes to go to the bar and drink. Are you going to accommodate them? Are you going to go with them to these places? Can you do that and not violate your conscience? What if they're going to the casino? We lived on the coast. A lot of people went to the casinos, to the buffet, because you could get a really good meal at the buffet at the casino at a real cheap price. A lot of people went there. I couldn't do that. My conscience just wouldn't let me go in the door. I'd have to find somewhere else to go eat. But there were those who were members of the body of Christ that didn't bother their conscience. They could go in there to that restaurant and eat a big meal. And wouldn't bother them that they were in a gambling casino. And that's between them and the Lord. They weren't sinning. They weren't involving themselves in something that was sinful in their actions. Paul respected the conscience of the idol worshiper. And he didn't eat the meat that had been offered and sacrificed to an idol if it would offend this weak brother. He didn't forego eating that meat personally because it had been offered and sacrificed to an idol, because he had knowledge. He understood that that meat was just meat. But if his brother said, this is meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, then he wouldn't eat it. because it might offend his weak brother, cause his brother to violate his conscience. But he wasn't soft on idolatry. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there 4 through 6, he said, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. There's just one God. Adam is nothing. So he wasn't soft on idolatry. While we are accommodating others, we cannot compromise the gospel. I have in the past attended the assemblies of a denominational church. In fact, when I was preaching in Thorne, Mississippi, went to the Methodist church. Some folks invited us to go, and we've been trying to get them to come to our gospel meetings. And so Dottie and I went with them. Wouldn't sing with them. They wanted to know why after the assembly. They knew we sang. They wanted to know why we didn't sing with them. So it gave me an opportunity to explain why. I was asked to lead prayer, and I did. I can pray anywhere. And I prayed for those folks. I don't know whether they got the point or not, but they had an opportunity to get it. But there might be some who would not be able to go there because it violated their conscience. In some circumstances, we can attend with a friend in order to teach. But we don't condone their error. If we had sung with them and with their instrumental music, then we would have torn down everything we tried to do. And the articles that I had written and the sermons that I'd preached regarding instrumental music in that community, within almost rock-throwing distance, there was about 4 or 5 different denominational churches. All of them used instrumental music, and they were all very close in that community. Everybody knew everybody. And so I had written an article and preached sermons on instrumental music. And this gave me an opportunity to teach them, to explain to them why we didn't use instrumental music. So you have opportunities to teach in various circumstances, but at the same time, you cannot condone the error that is being taught and practiced. While being adaptable, we must not hold back truth. We have to declare the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20, there verse 27, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You can't leave something off just because it might be offensive to someone. You can't quit talking about immodest dress. You can't quit talking about the evils of gambling and drinking and those kinds of things. You can't quit talking about fornication and adultery, condemning those kinds of things, just because it might hurt somebody's feelings. Yes, you have to do it in the spirit of love, care, and concern for that individual, but you still have to do it. We have to preach even when it causes trouble. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The truth will divide. It has in the past, and if things continue, it will in the future. That's the nature of truth. Everybody won't believe it. As we talked in our study this morning from the parable of the sower. 4 different types of soil, but only one was receptive. Only one produced fruit. And so we need to understand that we have to preach the whole counsel of God. And remember, it is the truth that saves. John 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's absolutely nothing else we have to offer people that can save their souls. That's it. The truth of God's word is the only thing that will save their soul. So that's all we have to offer, is God's word. And in doing this adapting, we need to remember the motives in the adapting or the adjusting of our lives. We must always keep first and foremost in our mind that our purpose is in saving souls, saving others. The aim of Christianity is to show or to demonstrate the way of Christ. In verse 22, remember he said, to them that are without law, as without, verse 21, them that are without law as without law, being not without law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men. Why? That I might all, by all means, save some. Heaven should be every person's goal. Remember Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. Where therefore means for this reason. Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In John 14, verses 1 through 4, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If there were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am there, you may be also. That's where we all should be desiring to go. To be with God in heaven. And we want to be preaching to every person, as Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, so that they can have heaven as their goal. I'm afraid that sometimes we forget just how horrible, how terrible hell really is. In Luke, the 16th chapter, it gives us a picture of hell that we need to maybe just go back and read every once in a while so we understand what we're talking about. Verse 19 begins about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And Jerry Clower said he subsisted on ribeye steaks three times a day. He had the very finest of meals that money could buy. But then he talks about a poor man, a beggar named Lazarus, who sat at the rich man's gate, full of sores and wanted to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. You see the contrast. The rich man who fared sumptuously every day. Whatever he desired to eat, that's what he had. The beggar just wanted the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. He was full of sores. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. Pitiful plight. But in the course of time, they both died. The beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. His fate quite different from the poor man. It said in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus back. For I have fine burden that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You notice the number of times he talks about this being a place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from death, they would repent. You know what repentance is? It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, a change of ways. He said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. There are a number of lessons that can be learned from this account. One, probably the greatest lesson we can learn from this account is just how terrible, how horrible hell is. And it's permanent. This man didn't want his brothers to come to this awful place. Now you reckon how hard this man would have worked had he been able to come back from this horrible place. How hard he would have worked, what all he would have done in order to try to win his five brothers to the Lord's ways. Now we know that's not possible. Abraham said it was. You can't leave one place and go to the other. It's permanent. But this man was concerned now about his family. And just how concerned are we about our family and our friends? And do we really realize just how terrible hell is? Our concern for others should not be only for our family, but it should apply to all those who are in the world as well. How do we react when our brother or sister comes to us for help? How do we react when our brother or sister may come to us to try to help us correct some wrong? How do we react when we understand, we learn that some brother or sister is in error? And we have opportunity to go and try to tell them and work with them to correct their error. How do we react with our neighbors and our friends? And I use we because I include myself in all this. We realize our neighbors and friends are lost. What kind of an effort have we made to appeal to them? To save myself, I've got to try to save others. That's what Paul said here in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That's chapter 9, verse 23. This I do for the gospel's sake. It was because of his concern for the truth that he did all the things that he did. As Paul would write in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Yes, my first concern is about myself. Make sure that I'm right. Make sure that I'm practicing the truth. Make sure my life is in harmony with God's word. Continue in the doctrine of Christ. And by doing this, we not only save self, but we save those people who are willing to listen. I need to be concerned about whether or not my soul or someone else's soul is in jeopardy because of my inaction. Because I let opportunities pass, and I do that from time to time. After a conversation with someone or an encounter with someone, and I get back home or I think about it for a moment, I realize I had a golden opportunity. And I let it pass. I let it slip. Wasn't as concerned as I should have been. There's a song that we sing sometime that bothers me. You never mentioned him to me. You met me day by day and knew I was astray. Yet never mentioned him to me. You think about the words of that song. We just have to get out of our comfort zone. Get involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Get involved in the lives of those round about us, our neighbors and our friends. To do what we can to save souls. Do we really know our brothers and sisters? Do we know those who are struggling spiritually? Or maybe they're struggling from a physical standpoint. If we know this, are we really trying to help? Are we doing what we can, getting out of our comfort zone, so that we can help those who may be struggling? Becoming all things to all men, as we noted, one of the greatest needs of our time is for Christians to have a greater interest in the salvation of others. And when we are really interested in other people, in the salvation of their souls, we're going to be more willing to accommodate, to do what I can. You'll do what you can to show your interest and your concern for them. But above all, we must adapt or adjust our lives to the Lord. To do His will by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to get my life right. Then I can get involved in helping others to get their life right. How involved are you? How involved am I? In doing what I can to help save the souls of others. Question that each of us need to consider very seriously. Am I willing to get up out of my recliner and go visit and talk with someone that I have the opportunity to go and talk with? I have to ask myself that question frequently. Sometimes the answer is no, I'm not willing. I'll be first to admit that sometimes I don't when I know I probably should. And I suspect I'm not a whole lot different to most everybody else. We like our comfort zone. We like everything to continue just like it always has. We like people to come to us instead of us going to them. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. Go ye. Yes, we need to invite people. Encourage people to come and visit with us. Encourage them to be willing to allow us to come into their home and study with them. It's a two-way street. How willing are we to involve ourselves in doing that? It may be that there's some in this audience that are not a member of the body of Christ. You've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If not, you can do that tonight by believing Jesus to be the Christ. I dare say there's not any in this audience that doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then you must be willing to repent of sins and confess your faith publicly. Then be immersed in water for the remission of your sin, just like Jesus told them to do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what it takes to have salvation, to be a part of the Lord's church. Those who did that on the day of Pentecost, verse 47 of Acts 2 says, the Lord added them to the church, those that were being saved. If you have obeyed the gospel, you're a member of the body of Christ, there's something in your life that others need to know that you're sorry for, you can take this opportunity to let others know you're sorry for things that are amiss in your life. If it's not public, if others don't know about it, as a Christian, you have the privilege of simply confessing your sins to God and asking His forgiveness as you repent of them. If you need to make public acknowledgement, if you need to obey the gospel, you can make your desires known as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.